Really like the extra drum kick in there near the beginning. That was cool. Rouses our spirits. It gets us ready to hear from God. You know, we're going to be having communion, obviously, in a few minutes' time. There is this link between the story of Jesus and the story of Jonah. And, you know, Jesus mentions very few prophets actually by name, but he mentions Jonah. When he talks about his own resurrection, he says, you know, there only one sign is going to be given to you, and that's the sign of Jonah. The idea that Jesus would be raised on the third day is kind of parallel to the idea of Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then being given life again. Do you know the story of Jonah? Do you know that story? Well, good. You know, if you do, you know there's something fishy about Jonah's behavior. I suspect that a lot of us learned about Jonah maybe through VeggieTales or maybe through Sunday school, and that's a good thing when we were just kids. But sadly, I think sometimes we approach the book of Jonah with a Sunday school understanding. You know, we know the basics, but we don't know a lot of the details that fill in between or some of the implications of the story. It's a very small book, but it's a pretty big story in terms of what it suggests for us for Christian life. There's so much more to the story that Jonah was bad, got swallowed by a big fish, and Jonah was sorry, and God saved him. And those are all parts of the story, but there's so much more to the story than that. The story confronts us with a whole lot of issues. Some of them we have to face frequently. Issues like calling and obedience and hatred and sometimes being angry at God and a lack of caring or empathy for other people. You know, all of those things are talked about in the book of Jonah. But it also teaches us about God's character. It talks about how God is caring and has compassion and he has willingness to give us a second chance when we mess up. Sometimes a third or a fourth or a fifth. You know, sometimes we're willful and we sometimes are disobedient and sometimes we mess up badly. And this addresses some of those things. This book also breaks down a lot of stereotypes. It's really interesting. I want you to note as we go in here that the people who are the pagans are the ones who behave better. And the people who are supposed to be following God are the ones who behave worser, or at least the one, you know. Jonah doesn't always do what he's supposed to be doing. So let's pray together as we get started. Lord, we ask you to reveal yourself in your word today. Help us to see the truth of the heart of the prophet Jonah and to understand more fully the issue of obedience and its effect on ourselves and other people around us. We ask that you show us your way and that you transform us as we follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be studying Jonah for about 4 weeks, looking at each of the four chapters and some of the content in each one of those. In fact, you'd be surprised there is more content than we're ever going to be able to address. But one of the things I would suggest to you as we get started into this series is that you take time to read the book through. It'll take you, I don't know, 15 minutes at the most. It's really a short chapter or a short book, but it'll help you to have insight as we get started. So Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. He's one of the minor prophets. Now, when we say a minor prophet, it means he's not one of the major prophets. He has a very small book, and his impact on the whole nation of Israel is actually fairly small. But he is important. You know, we think of some of the prophets. We think of Daniel. We think of Isaiah. Those are the major prophets. But Jonah is like Amos and some of the others. He's very small. Jonah is a very different story from some of the other prophets. You might notice that as you read the prophets, you'll notice that the majority of what's said in those books is what God said. It's God said, go and tell this king this message. Go and tell this person this message. Go and confront the nation of Israel with this issue. You know, those kinds of things. But in the book of Jonah, it's actually Jonah's story that we get to hear. And he tells the story of the prophet Jonah himself. And there's only a very little bit of God's message that's in there, except that there's a whole lot about God. When you're looking for the message in the book of Jonah, look at what God's doing. Because God's message in this book is in his own actions and how he responds. There's been a ton of debate over the years about whether this is a true story or is this a fish story? You know, is this an allegory or a parable, or did it actually happen? And there's a lot of people have argued this back and forth, but you might be surprised to know that nobody ever challenged it. Nobody even thought that it wasn't history until about the 19th century. It was considered as history and truth always up until that time. And in fact, if you read the rabbinical writings all the way up into the 20th century, there is no rabbi at any level who ever challenged the story as not being history. They all accepted it as real and true. And so then you get to Jesus. What does Jesus do with the story? Every time Jesus talks about Jonah, he talks about this not as a parable, not as an allegory, but as something that actually happened. And so I have to tell you up front, because of Jesus and the others, my attitude right up front is I believe this is a true story that actually happened. And I think it carries a whole lot more weight being a true story than it would if it was only an allegory. The first time we run into Jonah is not actually in the book of Jonah. Did you know that? If you go into the book of 2 Kings and you get into chapter 14, there is the story of Jeroboam II. He wasn't a very good king. It says he was a bad king and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the first time we find Jonah. It says, let me get this to work. Let's try that. Aha! There we go. He was the one who, this is talking about the king Jeroboam II, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of God. The God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Okay, so this is the first time we hear anything about Jonah. This isn't Jonah's first rodeo when we get into the book of Jonah. He has been called by God before. And it's pretty obvious that he obeyed God before, and he went to the king and he gave this message, and there was a change that came because of the message that he brought. So this story picks up sometime after Israel's exile, likely around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. You know, when that wall's getting rebuilt in Jerusalem after they returned, it's somewhere around there. Let's take a look at it. If you're following along in your own Bible, we're looking at chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So his intention right up front was to run away from God. Now, before we judge Jonah, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt that God was telling you to do something, but you decided not to do it? Anybody ever have that experience? Maybe it was because you thought he was saying something that was too hard. Or maybe it was because you were afraid to do it. There's some element of fear involved. Or maybe it was because you were intimidated by the one God said to go and help or go and do something with or share something with or love on. I think one of the reasons we are unaffected by church today is because we are often disobedient to God. Now, why do I say that? We get into points where we blame our Christian experience on other things. You know, we blame it on the preacher. We blame it on some hurt that was inflicted on us 20 years ago. We blame it on the music. We blame it on whatever. You know, we blame our lack of response to God's word on other people and other things. But the truth is that when we are confronted with God's truth through God's word, we're responsible to do something with it. And sometimes we just don't want to deal with it. Sometimes we don't want to follow God's word. We don't want to do what that preacher said. We don't want to do what that book said that I just read. We don't want to do what the songs we're singing about say we need to do in terms of our relationship with God. Sometimes we are just unwilling to do what God asks us to do. And so in that way, we're a lot like Jonah. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, just as it does to you when you open your Bible. The word of the Lord comes to you. Now, it came to him in a very special way. It doesn't tell us how it came. It doesn't tell us if he heard this great voice or he had a dream or he just had this great compulsion. It doesn't tell us exactly how God spoke to Jonah, but in some way God gave him a very clear message, and we have the words of that message. I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness that's come up before me. It's kind of in my face, God says. The city of Nineveh, if you know anything about it, they were a wicked, wicked city. And they were known as they took captives when they were in battle. They were very, very cruel. And people who were captured by them suffered. And so there were a number of things that were just very, very bad about this nation. And so God tells Jonah to go and do this and tell this message. Well, what does Jonah do with it? Nothing. Doesn't do anything. You know, as Eric was saying, God said, go this way. He went exactly in the opposite direction. He headed for Joppa, got on a ship. You know, he's heading for Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction. I shouldn't have to tell you this, and this is a piece of application that should be obvious as we go in, but I need to say it. I need to point out that saying no to God is sin. Did you know that? Did you know that saying no to God is sin? When God speaks to you, you know, we don't talk about sin these days. Sin is kind of past day, you know. But let me tell you, you know, the Dictionary of Theology says that sin is anything that is contrary to the law or the will of God. Anything. You know, so anything we decide to do that's against what God wants us to do, that's considered to be sin. So if God says go, and we say no, guess what? That'd be sin, brothers and sisters. That's what it is. I have a friend who was called by God to be a pastor. He knew he was called by God to be a pastor. It was clearly God's intent. He knew it. His pastor knew it. The people around him in his church knew it. All the praying Christians in his life knew it. He even acknowledged, God is calling me to be a pastor, but he didn't want to be a pastor. He said that was going to be too hard and have too many difficulties and I'll have to deal with people. So like Jonah, he decided to kind of go in the opposite direction. He didn't go completely in the opposite direction, but he spent a good part of his life trying to redefine Christianity and to relate to God on his own terms, because he didn't want to be a pastor when God called him. He's really good at criticizing others. He's really good at telling people what to do. And he's lived a lot of his life in very great bitterness and anger. You know, usually when God calls us, he actually begins a transformation in us that makes us want to do what he's called us to do. You know, there's this part of our spirit working in cohesion with God's spirit. But see, for that to happen, we have to be submitted to God for that to happen, for that transformation to take place, for that willingness to be raised up in us by the God's spirit. If we're rejecting what God's spirit is saying to us, we're not really hearing from God. We're not going to hear much from God. So saying no to God for my friend had some consequences in his own life. You know, I think it really got in the way of his relationship with God. And I've prayed for him for many years and been very sad to see where that went. We deal with God, I think we try to deal with God on our terms, on our own terms. But really the way we need to deal with God is on his terms, on God's terms. So when God says, do this or go there, it's very frequently for our own benefit as well as the benefit of the people that we're sent to minister to, whatever that ministry is. My experience is that when I obey God, when I minister on behalf of God, I'm blessed in some way. There's this great blessing that also pours out on me. Have you had that experience? You know, when you go to help somebody, you just feel, there's this, yeah, it just feels good to do it because you're within the will of God, but you're also bringing help and assurance and encouragement, whatever it is that God sent you to do. But when I resist God, I'm often miserable until I comply with God. Not because I think that God is going to, you know, he's the mean judge, he's going to rain fire down upon me and I have to watch my back at every move. And that makes me miserable. That's not really it. That's not really why I'm miserable when I'm not obeying God. I think that's the superstition we have. You know, if we disobey God in any way, he's going to strike us with lightning. But the reality is that I'm miserable because my rebellion gets in the way of my relationship with God. And that just doesn't feel right. I was created to have fellowship with God. And I was created to glorify God. I was created to reflect God, to represent God, which I think is a great way to put it. You know, you look at why were we created in God's image? Not for the fun of it, to represent God here in this place. And having come into a relationship through faith in Jesus, I don't want anything to interfere with that relationship. I want that relationship to be healthy and pure and strong. I want it to grow. Let's continue the story. Well, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. This is after he got on the boat. And such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw cargo over sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Call on your own God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we won't perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Well, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew that he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. Jonah is a very selfish man. And you see that in a number of things in this story. One of the big ones is he is willing to put the lives of other people at risk because of his own disobedience and sin. And it's looking like these innocent sailors are going to die because of Jonah. That's a pretty important point. You see, saying no has consequences, and not always just for us. You know, Jonah had obvious consequences in his own life. You know, think about his relationship between him and God at that moment is probably not all that great, not all that strong, because he's resisting God and he's actually saying no to God, being running away. And he has previous experience. He knows what it's like to be in fellowship with God and to do what God called him to do. Now, when Jonah refused to go, God could have just sent somebody else, right? Could have just said, "Well, what about Fred over here? You know, Fred from Jerusalem, will send him instead. He's willing to go." But see, God chose Jonah. And God is sovereign over all of his creation. And so when he chose Jonah, he decided to stick with Jonah. He didn't reject Jonah. He stuck with Jonah. And he does that with us too, right? Sometimes we are rejecting God. Sometimes we're pushing God away. Sometimes we're resisting the Spirit's urges in our lives. And God sticks with us anyway. He loves us anyway. And the hope is that we'll turn and return and come back to him. God stuck with his choice, stuck with Jonah. And Jonah had a choice too. That choice had consequences, and not just for himself, for the people around him as well. When I worked in addiction recovery, one of the things I noticed over and over and over again is that it's often the families of those who were addicted who suffered the most. Addiction can be a sickness, yes. Once it gets a hold of you, it does terrible things to your body, and it even rewires your brain, science tells us. so that it's very difficult for us to get free. But it's a disease brought on by a choice. And that choice has far-reaching effect. I remember a young man addicted to crack. He was a really nice guy, but when he needed a fix, he would steal things out of his mom's house. And one night he decided to sell one of his mom's living room lamps so he could pay for a fix. I remember visiting him in a county jail in the Supermax. I don't know if you've ever been in a max prison or a Supermax prison. It is not a pleasant experience. You know, where you wanted and searched and metal detectors and empty pockets and then searched again sometimes, and you go into a cubicle and you're isolated and the doors shut out here and they shut out here and you wait until they approve you. And then you go to the next level and then the next level. And it's just it's an intimidating and frightening experience, and I think it's on purpose. I think it's meant to be like that. So I finally got in to see him, and I'm sitting on one side of this 4-inch thick bulletproof glass, and he's sitting on the other side, and we're in a room that has a big steel door that shuts. It's just really intimidating. And the guard who's putting me in there says, "This guy is so gentle. What is he doing here with all these hardened criminals? This guy doesn't deserve to be here." Well, he said that because he didn't see this young man, he didn't see his 68-year-old mom with her face all swollen up and bruised and a black eye where he punched her out when she didn't want him to take the lamp. And the guard didn't see him driving the getaway car in an armed robbery that could have gotten someone killed. He was a nice guy. But he made some really awful choices. And they had consequences. Now, thankfully, not all our rebelliousness leads to such extreme consequences. But with sin, there's always the potential. When that choice is saying no to God, it's like dropping a stone in the pond. You ever do that? And you see all the ripples that go out? It affects the people around us. You know, if we decide to say no to God, there might be somebody who doesn't hear the gospel of Jesus. Or God, maybe he could use someone else. Maybe he could have your neighbor say, share the gospel with that person. But God uniquely gifted you to do what he calls you to do. Talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. There may be a person who doesn't get fed when we say no. There may be that person who doesn't get encouraged, who's struggling with depression, if we say no. And on and on and on. We could name scenarios where we feel that God nudges us or sends us or calls us to do things on his behalf. When we say no to God, ministry doesn't get done. I remember playing football in my second year of high school. The coach told us one day in a game, I was on the offensive line, told us as the linemen to take care of a player who kept getting through the line and sacking the quarterback. So my buddy Ed and I put our heads together and we decided to chop block him. I don't know if you know what chop blocking is. But I came off the line and I hit the guy really high, and Ed came in from the side and hit him low below the knees. And I remember to this day the sound of bone breaking. Now here's the thing, before I left the line, before I came up, in my heart, there's this voice going, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this." But I did it anyway. Well, that guy got a trip to the hospital. The coach was happy. I don't think we even got a 15-yard penalty for the move, which is illegal, you know. I'm pretty sure it wasn't very long after that that I lost my interest in playing football and went off to do something else. When our conscience is speaking to us, when God is trying to nudge us, he's trying to get us to go a certain direction. Sometimes he's saying, just go another way. Don't make that choice. That's not the choice that I want you to make. Go another way. Go another direction. These men in the boat, they ended up dropping Jonah over the side. They tried everything else. They called out to their own gods, and their own gods didn't answer, so they tried to row to shore. They were trying to do anything but to kill Jonah. But the waves got bigger and the storm got worse, and so they did what he asked them to do. And that's throw him over the side. You know, that's Jonah's other very selfish act. Jonah didn't even have the courage to jump overboard and save those men. He wanted them to do it and put the blood on their hands. But that's not the way it worked out. It says they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Well, you know the next part of the story, so I'm going to stop there today. But I want to end with a word of advice and a question. So here's the advice. When God says go, don't say no. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Should have been obvious to Jonah, but it wasn't. When God says go, don't say no. It is so much easier if you don't go about it the hard way. In the end, you'll either give in to God or you'll harden your heart and you'll be of no use to God. I mean, in terms of doing ministry, effective ministry. He speaks to you in a variety of ways. But if you harden your heart and you stop listening for his call and start ignoring his nudges, there will be some consequences of that in your relationship with him. Not because God left you because you stepped back from him. See, God doesn't step back from you, not most of the time. 99% of the time, it's you stepping back from God. The other thing is you'll miss the blessing that God wants to give you in the calling. Following God's calling, doing that thing that he nudges you to do, or maybe not do, there's always blessing in that. And you don't want to miss out on that blessing. Blessing from God is a cool thing. There's also a question I want to ask you, and here's the question. What will you do when God calls you to go? What about the next time you have that nudge? What about the next time God says, "I want you to do this," you know? Maybe the nudge is to help somebody or to pray for someone. You ever get those? You wake up in the middle of the night and you have this intense thought, "I need to pray for Joe. I need to pray for Beth. I need to pray for so-and-so." And you don't know what that's about. You just pray. And then you hear later that there was something important going on in their life they needed prayer for. Maybe God's calling you to encourage someone. Or maybe it'll be a little bigger step or calling. Maybe he calls you to a really big change, to a mission or to a job or to a relationship, some kind of big, bold step. Actually, I think that any step we take following God is a bold step. You know, we're walking along with God and we're saying yes. That's a bold step. So think about that. When God says go, don't say no. And think about what you're going to do the next time God prompts you to follow after him. Let's pray. Lord, today we are celebrating your supper, the Lord's Supper, communion. We celebrate salvation and the steps that you took. We celebrate the things that you endured because you said yes on our behalf. And we're so very grateful. Help us to listen for your voice. Help us to hear you clearly and to follow after you. Reveal yourself to us today. Reveal your will for us today. Create in us a clean heart. Lord, in these quiet moments, speak to us. Talk to our hearts. If we need to repent, I ask that you would reveal the place or the action or the person or the attitude that needs to change. If we need to obey in some way, God, show us in these moments of silent prayer. Help us to search ourselves, to listen for you, and to decide to obey. Hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.